Turn with me this morning to Luke 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Okay, Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will become yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, most merciful, wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, having read your word, and having heard your word read, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you bless these words to our hearts. Open our minds' eyes that we can understand the gravity of what is going on in this passage, Lord. Lord, be with me as I present this message, and Lord, may these be your words and not mine. May you just bless this word to the hearts of many, Lord. In thy name we pray, for Christ's sake, amen. So this past week, we've just celebrated the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A joyful time for all of Christianity. We now look forward to a new year. And in many ways, this time of year is a time of new beginnings. We come through the joy of Christmas, of spending time with family, with one another. And we look forward to the beginning of the new year. Get a little bit of new hope. New strength, some new resolve. However, it doesn't take long for the reality of this broken world to set in. We all have struggles, fears, and temptations. We have setbacks, illnesses, financial issues, and heartaches that cause us to lose heart or to lose focus. How many of you have already thought about a New Year's resolution? Raise of hands. Yeah, a few of you. And maybe that's something that you don't usually do. But for those of you who have made New Year's resolutions in the past, how long do those resolutions usually last? You know, for me, it seems like it's hard to get more than a couple weeks, maybe a month, before you forget it or you slip up or you know, you don't hold to your resolution like you wanted to. You know, life is busy and things happen, and you just let it go one day, and then pretty soon it's like, I haven't done it for a week, and you kind of lose your focus. And you see, Satan works that way. He starts with a little bit here, and it evolves to more. He just wants us to lose our focus on the things that are good or right. Or he'll make us so busy with the things of this world and things that are even good. Make us so busy that we don't have time to read our Bibles. We don't have time for God. We don't have time to work on a relationship with God. That's what Satan wants. Today I want us to look at three lessons that Jesus himself teaches us before he began his ministry. He teaches us these lessons by his response to the temptations of Satan. It's important to remember that when Jesus was tempted, he had to withstand these temptations as a human. We think, you know, sometimes we can get wrapped up in that, well, Jesus is God, he is perfect, you know, it was easy for him. No. Jesus was fully human. Yes, he was fully divine. But he came, he had to suffer the same struggles that we do. So he had to rely on his human strength and biblical knowledge in order to resist these temptations. And there's one other key thing that helped him, and we'll come to that. You know, we see how Jesus went for 40 days without food while being tempted by the devil. This first temptation seems pretty simple. Satan appeals to human emotions, basic needs. I think that for most of us, fasting for 40 days would be pretty difficult without Satan tempting us. How many of you have ever fasted for 40 days? Me neither. Maybe two or three. It's pretty much the max for us, if at all. So you see, Jesus was being tempted while he was fasting. His body was weak. He had a desire for food. We know what it feels like to be hungry. Probably not this hungry. But Satan loves to attack us in times of weakness. He waits till we're struggling with something. Then he tempts us to sin. This is noted in verse 13, where it says, he left him until an opportune time. Because Satan came, he tempted Jesus. Jesus withstood those temptations. And Satan said, okay, I'm not getting through to you this time. I'll wait for the next time you're feeling weak. And that's what happens in our lives. It's a repeating cycle. Because we all have times when we're going to feel weaker than we are today or than we were last week. When we're super strong in our faith and everything's going well, Satan knows that he can't, that we'll be able to withstand those attacks much easier. For example, have you ever been so angry that you said something you didn't mean? Or maybe you've been so excited that you said something that hurt somebody else without realizing it. Satan appeals to our emotions, the things we live on, to our basic needs. And that's what he was doing to Jesus. He was offering ideas in order to see if Jesus would give in and take the seemingly easy way out. Now let me ask you this question. This first temptation doesn't seem so serious, does it? Would it have been sinful if Jesus had turned that stone into bread? Would that have been a sin? We've seen miracles of the birth of Jesus this past week. And we're given many, many, many miracles that Jesus performed. If Jesus could turn water into wine, why couldn't he turn a stone into bread? What was that, really that bad? That's not the point here. It's not about the bread. Turning a stone into bread would not have been a sin at all. Jesus had the power to do that. But Jesus was fasting. He had that resolution, that resolve. And he set out, you set a goal for your fasting. You say, for this amount of time, I will not eat food, and I'm only going to study the Bible. And there's different ways of fasting. You can fast from, you know, various things in your life. I'm not going to, you know, it's like giving something up for Lent sometimes. The fasting in Scripture was almost always by not taking food. You drink water only for a certain amount of days. And you promise that to God. So you say, I'm going to sacrifice this for the purpose of growing in faith, exercising that strength to resist the urge to take the easy way out. It's a way of growing closer to God. So this first temptation wasn't at all about bread and stone. It was just trying to persuade Jesus to take the easy way out, to take the selfish way. If Christ would have given in and ended his fasting early, even if it was just a few hours short of his deadline, if he just said, yeah, I'm close enough, I'll turn that stone into bread and I'll have something to eat right now, then Jesus would have given over to the selfish desires and the selfish sin. He would have dishonored God. That's what this was about. But we see Jesus doesn't think twice. He simply quotes Scripture. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. This is our first lesson. Jesus lived out a perfect example of why we must read our Bibles. So when Satan attacks, we don't have to think about it. We know what the right answer is. We know the difference between right and wrong. We aren't meant to focus on our daily needs. If we're going to truly live, we must study God's word and apply it to our lives. Next, the second one. Satan offers Jesus the entire world. Not just this or that. He offers him the entire world. In some ways, we might think this is laughable. He's offering God the world which he had a hand in creating. Jesus is God. He was involved in creating not only the world, but the entire universe. So offering him the world was pretty small in comparison. However, remember, this was appealing to the human nature. And notice here, Satan says that he has been given all authority over the world and he can give it to whoever he wants. This is true in some ways. Because this world is broken, is fallen, is evil. Satan does have power on this earth. Ways to manipulate us, to create busyness. However, God has the ultimate authority over everything. So this was kind of a lie from Satan. He didn't really have that much to offer. He has nothing to offer in comparison to eternal life. You know, we see how there are many people who, because they sort of worship Satan, some people literally, but they have become wealthy by being selfish and hurting others in order to make themselves rich in worldly things. So that's what this temptation was. Christ had to respond in his human nature. To any of us, $1 million is a pretty good temptation, right? Much less the entire world and all its beauty, the kingdoms of the earth. To our human nature, oh man, we can't even imagine that, can we? Most of us here have all of our debt paid off and $1 million in the bank. That would be pretty major. But once again, Jesus appeals in his human nature by his knowledge of Scripture. And he says, he quotes Scripture, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." He refuses to bow down to Satan's tactics. He refuses to worship Satan. So this is a slap in Satan's face to remind him that he is not God. And he's not have ultimate authority over the earth. But it's also a reminder to everyone who reads this that we must not lose our souls to worshiping the things that this world has to offer. Everything that takes our attention away from God and his word is used by Satan to draw us unknowingly into worshiping him. That's a harsh truth, a harsh reality. But that's the lesson that Jesus wants us to learn. We must not fall into the patterns of worshiping the things of this world. And the last lesson for us today is just as much of a warning for us as it is for Satan. We see how the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written." And the devil quotes Scripture to Jesus. Sometimes somebody that we have an argument with might throw a truth in there to make us stumble. "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." True. We always rely on that. God's going to take care of us. We're his people. He loves us. Sometimes we think that means nothing bad's going to happen to us. But as Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I think that even the best Christians can fall into this trap once in a while. And it comes in a variety of ideas and extremes. See, on one hand, we have the prosperity gospel. People begin to think, I'm a child of God. He'll give me the best and easiest life. I won't have any troubles. And they just say, God loves me, I'm going to do what I want. Nothing bad's going to happen to me. God could never send anybody to hell. You know, that kind of thing. You have that sort of extreme. On the other hand, you have the people who willingly put themselves in harm's way in order to prove that they're God's people. How many of you have ever heard of the snake-handling churches in Tennessee and Georgia? A handful of you. So these people are a prime example of putting God to the test. What they do is they take venomous snakes like cottonmouths and rattlesnakes, and they have assigned leaders, church leaders, up front, and they gather around and they pass these snakes back and forth while they're singing and chanting scripture, and they get bit by these snakes. All in the name of, well, we're God's people, so poison doesn't affect us. And by the way, some of them have died. But that's one of the extremes. They pick out Mark 16, verse 8 as biblical proof for this odd sort of worship. I encourage you, go home and read it. Look it up. Mark 16, verse 18. It says, and he will, I'll just read it to you. Let me find it. And it's not in every Bible. They use the King James Version because it was written from later transcripts. Verse 18. So in my Bible, in the NIV, it has it written in italics, and it says, the earliest manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through 20. Let me read verse 18. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. So it's kind of, they take this to an extreme, say, to prove themselves to be righteous. And if somebody dies, then they say, well, you know, they justify it by saying he was, you know, maybe he wasn't really right with God or something like that. You know, this is a very extreme example of putting God to the test. And this is actually the exact opposite of what Christ wants us to do. Yes, we're called to have faith that can move mountains. But we must not intentionally put ourselves in harm's way to try to prove how great God is. This is not faith. That, my friends, is pride. Pride that seeks to turn God into some sort of magic show. That type of pride isn't from God. That's Satan using Scripture to get us to fall into those traps and temptations. God is a God of his immeasurable power. And yet he is a God that loves the humble-hearted and the faithful servants. Yes, Christ did miracles here on earth. But he did it out of compassion and love. He did it in humility. He never performed a miracle for the purpose of making a show or for selfish reason. So think about these three important lessons today. First, Read Scripture as if your life depends on it, because it does. Second, keep God first in your life. And third, have faith in God without making him prove himself. He will always prove himself to you if you're paying attention to him. If you have that relationship with him. Resolve to do these things this coming year, and I promise you, you will grow closer to God. Your life will be made whole. Now that doesn't mean your life is going to be easy. That doesn't mean you're not going to have frustrations, setbacks, illnesses, or worse. But you will have eternal hope. That is everything. You might be wondering how we can do this. How can we possibly, in our own human nature, find the strength and resolve in ourselves to follow Jesus' example of avoiding temptations? Remember when, at the beginning, when I said there was one more thing that Jesus had? The answer is in the first verse of our passage this morning. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That Holy Spirit was given to us by Christ. Christ left, he said, I send one to you. That is how we're able to have the strength. Because the strength comes from God. So we must read our Bibles. We must pray for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us. We must have that resolve in our lives. We're not perfect, but we are required to try our best. Being a follower of Christ requires work. We must put our blood, sweat, and tears into our walk with Christ, because he literally put his blood, sweat, and tears into our salvation. Amen?